This morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I want to entitle the message this morning like this. What about the future? What about the future? We'll be reading from verse 29 through verse 45 of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 29 through 45. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word today. Thank you for the folks who are here, and I pray that you'll certainly bless in every heart, meet the need in every life. Lord, we ask that as we read this passage and preach this message, that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be honored and glorified in this place today. We thank you, and we'll praise you because we pray in His precious name. Amen. Verse 29, Daniel chapter 2. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that should make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. We shall tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made the ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And thus it is convincing to us that God will carry out what He has determined to do. Now, in this setting that we have Daniel as he makes an appearance before Nebuchadnezzar. Prior to this text that we've read this morning, Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed this dream that Daniel tells him or reminds him of. He had seen this particular dream or had this particular dream, and it troubled him. But when he awakened, he had forgotten the dream, and he therefore called for the wise men, and he asked something that was rather unusual. He said, I want to know the interpretation of this dream that I had, but he said, I've also forgotten the dream. I want to know the dream and the interpretation. Now, all of the wise men of Babylon, other than Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom we know to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they excused themselves and said, there's not a king on planet Earth that would ask such a thing of any of their counselors, their wise men. Nebuchadnezzar said, you're just asking for time, and you're trying to get me to commit myself, and you're going to give me some answer that you're conjuring up. But he said, I really want to know that you know what this dream means. And said, you give me the dream, and you give me the interpretation, or it's going to cost you your life. And that's where we find it, that finally Nebuchadnezzar said, well, just they're worthless anyway. Just lay all the wise men of Babylon. Well, when Daniel heard of it, he asked the king for just an appropriate amount of time. He said, why is the king so hasty? He asked the guard. And he said, just ask him for a little bit of time. What he wanted was just enough time to go home and talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and gather a prayer meeting. And they began to pray. I wish we had time to read the previous verses to this, because I love to preach on the text that Daniel makes reference to in verse 28. He said, there is a God in heaven that revealeth such things as you've asked. He said, not anybody on earth can do it, but there's a God in heaven that can do it. Now, every year, about the first of the year, there are all kinds of predictions and prophecies that come out about the future and what's going to happen. And somebody said, well, they're about 60% correct. Let me give you a better odd than that. God's is absolutely correct. Whenever God speaks, makes something known, we find that this is sure and it will come to pass. What about the future? What about the future? Well, the dream proves to be, as Daniel gives the dream and makes it known to Nebuchadnezzar, that he is troubled about the future. In his mind, he began to ask, what is out here before us? Do you realize that's a good question to ask this morning? What is out here before us? What about the future? If you know anything at all about the Word of God, you know that death does not end at all. That there's far more to the future than just this moment in which we live. And the truth of the matter is, if we understand this morning, as the Lord intends we understand it, we'll find out that any of these kingdoms that arise are really unimportant as far as the whole scheme of things are concerned. Now, we understand that we're in the process of living through these experiences. Truth is, we're down into that part where it's partly strong and partly weak today, where the feet are iron mingled with clay. And that's where we are today as far as this world scene goes. But Nebuchadnezzar, being the king that he was and having the authority that God had given him, because he did have a hold over much of the known world, not too far in the future, as far as empires are concerned, there would be one that would have sway over the whole world. And we know that to be the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. He only held it for a short time. But the truth of the matter is, if the records be true, and I have no question in my mind but what it is, he wept because there was no more world to conquer. And then he drank himself into a drunken stupor and died with an overdose of alcohol in his veins, coursing through his veins, died at about 33 years of age. A world conqueror. And yet it seemed to mean nothing to him because there was no more worlds to conquer. But I want to present to you that Daniel and his friends, they prayed. And the dream was given, and the interpretation of that dream was given. And I want to deal with that for just a few moments this morning. I believe it's important to see that there is a program that will be played out. when it comes to the dream that's given, then Daniel would say to Nebuchadnezzar, in the interpretation of the dream, he said, "You're that head of gold." Now, there have been other empires that have been prior to this, but since their history, they're not made reference to. And you could go back and there would, of course, be the Egyptian empire, the Egyptian kingdom that would have been in existence prior to Babylon. And there would have even been a time whenever they coexisted and then the conflicts. But since Egypt is basically out of this picture, we have these four empires that are left from the time of Nebuchadnezzar forward that are given to us. And Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is that head of gold. And just to give you the thinking as we see it in the text is that it was a magnificent empire. Out of that empire came one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Nebuchadnezzar married a woman that was a woman from a mountainous country or a mountainous region. And she missed her mountains, therefore Nebuchadnezzar just built her mountains. And we have the Hanging Gardens of ancient Babylon, and was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. I mean, it was a magnificent empire. There was a lot of splendor, a lot of pomp in it. Doesn't mean it was correct, doesn't mean it was good. But I mean, if you were to admire an empire and the control of an empire, you'd have to say that Nebuchadnezzar did a, as they say where I grew up, tolerable job of taking care of that kingdom as God had put it into his authority. It did stand out. It was magnificent according to the description. It was splendid. And we have that particular empire. It then would be superseded by another that would be lesser in quality as far as the magnificence is concerned. It would be a shared kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, would then come on the scene. They would pass through their time of duration, and then, of course, if you wanted to look into history, you'd find out that because of an invasion that was made, a failed invasion that was made against Greece by Xerxes under the Persian rule, that Alexander the Great came on the scene. He wanted to avenge that, and so he did. And he set forward in process. And it's an interesting fact of history how that Alexander led his armies. And by the way, he led them. He did not send them into battle, but that was one thing that made him very agreeable with his men, and they liked him because danger did not seem to bother him at all. He would go right into the face of danger, and that army followed him, and they conquered the then known world. And then, of course, that Empire of Iron, which we know now from history as the Roman Empire, a strong empire. The truth of the matter is God used it, by the way. It's been said by better scholars than I, but it's true that the Greeks came along and gave the world the language, and the Romans came along and built the roads. And then God sent His Son and called men to preach, and they went on those Roman roads with a tongue that could deliver the message to the then known world. And they did so. But the Roman Empire was a strong empire, and it would fail in its power, but it would not cease to exist, and it still is influencing the world today. I guarantee you it is. The thinking, the mentality of that empire is still around to some degree, and there'll be certain powers that be, that there'll be kings 10 in number, or countries at least 10 in number, that will one day be the finality of this, as they have that place and that authority in one will displace three, and that's prophetic, and we'll just not bother to look into it in depth today. But there'll come a time whenever one key figure comes on the scene and he said, "I'm God," and he'll take a place in a temple that will be built in Jerusalem. And of course, we know that there's going to be then that time whenever the Lord will come and he'll put down those powers. In the finality of it, there'll be three major experiences, I think, that we'll have come on the world. There will be the catching away of the saints, oftentimes referred to as the rapture of the saints or the rapture of the church. For the Lord not coming to earth, but will call the saints, the saved out of this world, unto Himself. And we'll be changed in that moment, twinkling the eye. If we happen to be alive, we'll be raised and changed in that moment if we have died in Christ. Not too far into the future, then the Lord will come and He'll take His rightful place as the King of Israel and will sit upon the throne of His father David for the 1,000 years. At the end of that, Satan loosed for a little time and then all power put down. And there is then the consummation of what we see here, or that kingdom that has superseded all kingdoms. That's the future. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had in his mind. What is the future? What does it hold? He was wondering if this magnificent empire that he had built would last. He wanted to know, is this going to be around? Will my sons, my grandsons, my family in generations to come, will this be something that they'll have part in? And I want you to know it's proven that regardless of how magnificent the worldly empire, it proves to come to naught. Because there'll come a time that God is through with that. And if I had time, I would reference you back to the book of Isaiah. You'd find out that this great empire, the Babylonian Empire, one day, Isaiah said, you're going to be carrying those gods that you thought would carry you. And you're going to go into captivity. And we know that they did from the facts of history today. But what about the future? The man's asking about the future. And that's what we really want to focus on this morning. Because Daniel said to him, this was something that was troubling you. This is on your mind. He said, now this is the world scene. This, when it's all said and done, and you look back from a historical standpoint, everything else is gone. It's just like the chaff of the threshing floor. It's blown away. There is nothing of this empire of iron. There is nothing of that one that is of brass. There's not any of that which is silver. And that golden head, it's all gone. It's insignificant. Now, if we could get a lesson out of that, we ought to get this, that the pursuits of this world are vain. Because nothing's going to last. John said it like this, this world with all of its lust will soon pass away. There'll be one thing that stays. That's that kingdom of God that our Lord Jesus Christ is certainly going to usher in. He is that stone that is cut out without hands. We have one who is the virgin-born Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God has appointed a day in which He'll judge that world, or this world in righteousness, by that man whom He's ordained. And not only that, but He'll put him in that place that has been promised, even through covenant promise to Abraham and then to David. And He's going to take the throne. And then when it comes into what we would deem from our vantage point as eternity future, that it'll be one kingdom. And nothing else matters nor even appears because everything else is eliminated and done away. God sets up the kingdom. That's the future one. It'll be an everlasting kingdom, never to be destroyed. It'll not be left to others as these other kingdoms have been left to others. And it consumes all other kingdoms and it stands again forever. Now you have the future. That brings me to the point I really want to make and where I want to focus this morning. And that is preparation for this kingdom. How do we today qualify to be in that which God said would be certain to come? Now I want to make application now. I want not to turn there, but to just make reference to the Gospel of John chapter 3. Because there's a discussion that goes on that is of the utmost importance. There was a man that was a ruler of the Jews. We know him as Nicodemus. This same one came to Jesus by night. He got that private audience with the Lord and he was cordial in his approach and he said, Master, we know that your ministry is come from God. He said, no man can do the things you're doing, the miracles you're doing, except God be with him. And in a cordial, polite manner, he was asking our Lord Jesus Christ, Nicodemus was, basically, what's the last word from heaven? What's the last word from heaven? Do you realize that's where we need to be today? What's the last word? What does God say
is going to put us into a place that we can be recipients of the benefits of this kingdom, this everlasting kingdom. If a man dies without Jesus Christ, this kingdom is going to be insignificant in the sense that he'll not participate in it, because he, along with that beast, the false prophet, and those that have died in blasphemy against the Lord, will spend that place in the lake of fire that's called the second death. But how do we get to this place? This is the future. The Word of God is sure on this subject. He said, this is certain, it will come to pass. So how do we get preparation, or how do we find entrance into that kingdom? Well, as Nicodemus had asked the Lord, what's the last word from heaven? John 3. The Lord said, you must be born again. Now that seems like a strange answer, but it's not when you get it in proper perspective. He's wanting the last word from heaven. The last word from heaven is, you must be born again. I don't even recall the preacher's name, but it said to this preacher that he went to a new church. He pastored it, and week after week he'd preach on, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Finally, somebody in that church said to him, when are you going to go preaching on being born again? And he said, when everybody here is born again. I'll quit preaching on being born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the process of that discussion, and naturally so, I think Nicodemus was not trying to be arrogant. I don't think he was trying to present himself as an opponent of the Lord, nor a wiseacre. He just wanted some answers. The first thing he asked, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Now, Nicodemus wasn't with us. He understood the natural birth process. And he asked, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord pointed out, now this is not a physical matter. Now, we live in a physical body. I hear with physical ears. But inside of us, there is a spiritual being today. There is a soul that will go beyond this life. And there are ears that are capable of hearing that which is on another plane and another realm. And he said, how can a man be born when he's old? He asked about the natural process, and the Lord said, that's not the means, Nicodemus. So he gave him then a negative in that conversation. He just said that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, there's two distinct births that must occur in a person's life in preparation for this everlasting kingdom that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar was certain and sure. And no other kingdom is really going to matter, so this is one we're interested in this morning, to get from here to there. And Nicodemus, it's not a natural process. It's not something that can be acquired in the strength of the flesh. One of the greatest tragedies today is that men believe that somehow or another they can attain a self-righteousness that will present them to God acceptable. And that's never been the case, and it is not the case today. You must be born again. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that's here, and we're aware of that. Everybody's here is conscious of that birth today. I mean, we're existing in a body. That's elementary. But he said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, there is another birth, Nicodemus. And then he asked, well, how can this be? How can this be? What is the basis that God will operate on then if this be the case? Our Lord went back to the illustration of the brazen serpent. Out in the wilderness journey, when the children of Israel murmured against God, God sent a plague of serpents among them. These poisonous serpents began to bite the people and they were dying. And they cried out to Moses and to Aaron that they had been groaning and moaning about. Said, you need to pray for us. Do something. We're dying. They went before God as they ought to have, and God said, make a serpent of brass. and put it upon a pole in the midst of the camp. And everyone that's bitten, if they look to that brazen serpent, they'll live. Now, there's some principles that are taught here. Brass in the Old Testament, especially when you're studying the tabernacle, it speaks of judgment. So what do we have in that brazen serpent? It's the serpent that's causing death. If we're going to have an escape, sin has to be judged. The brazen serpent. Judgment on sin. Well, there's only one of two ways that sin can be judged, either in us or in another. In the case of the children of Israel, in that tank, if they would look to that brazen serpent, sin judged, they'll live. Well, now, that's not far removed from where we want to go today. The Lord then began to say to Nicodemus, there was one who came down. One came down from heaven. Who is that? We know him from the first chapter of John as the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. We know him in the person of Jesus Christ. One did come down from heaven. One of the tenets of the faith to be saved this morning is, say not in that heart, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from it. Or, as he said prior to that, say not in your heart, who went up into heaven to bring him down. I want you to know that Jesus Christ came voluntarily into this world, that he might be God's Lamb to take away the sin of the world. One did come down. But this same one who did come down was lifted up. The Lord said one day to those his followers and others that would be standing by, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If there was ever a compelling scene that could be presented to mankind today, it ought to be the truth that God gave His Son. He came down to this world, and outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, there were men that would literally willingly take and nail our Savior to a cross. There would be a jeering mob. There would be angry voices. But heard above all of those angry voices was the voice of one who could say to the Father in heaven, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In another instance, he would say to an individual that was absolutely guilty and dying justly, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Did God answer that prayer that day? Certainly, He answered that prayer in likely more ways than we'll know. We have a couple of instances recorded for us that we can see. The repentant thief, and I'm afraid that Roman soldier at the foot of the cross who gave such great confession. But I don't know how many were out in that crowd that day that the Lord might have dealt with. We have those as a record before us today. He was lifted up. And it's a compelling thing to think that one loved you and loved me enough to die in my place. Tell you what, I've never been moved by a message such as that which would present the truth of Jesus Christ in His saving grace. When I was saved by the grace of God, there was one thing that was real to me. That one had come down and blood had been shed that I might be forgiven, might be covered. The cry from this desperate preacher was that night, as I was saved by the grace of God, oh God, put my sins under the blood of Christ once and for all eternity. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I trust there's an experience in your life somewhere that you knew that you were covered with the blood. Or you might not have prayed the same words. You might not have had the same experience, but in a sense you did have the same experience because it is a birth from above. Jesus Christ was lifted up. And He, like that brazen serpent that was set on the pole, has to be the object of faith. You can put your faith in anything else, and it'll not suffice. Because God appointed, said, like the serpent of brass, put it on a pole in the midst of the camp, and everyone in the look will live. I present to you that outside the city of Jerusalem, on a hill called Calvary, Jesus Christ died. And He is the focus of attention today. He is the object of faith today. If you'll trust Jesus Christ, you'll be fitted so that you'll be a participant of that which is in the future, that's sure and certain.
I would be afraid today to pillow my head in death without Jesus Christ. I would not trust in anything but the one who is the object of faith. God loved the world. He gave His Son. The Son died in our place. And if we will look by faith to Him, there is that precious work of the Spirit of God that brings us into that place of living relationship with God. It literally is a new birth. I don't know that it could ever be explained to the satisfaction of a natural man. But once you experience, you understand exactly what the Lord was saying. This literally is a new birth. That old man is through. We are a new man, new person in Jesus Christ today. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. What about the future? Daniel said, there's a God in heaven and He's told me what you dreamed and here's the interpretation. There's a kingdom coming that will supersede all other kingdoms. And that is really the finality of it. That's where you'll want to be. And it's not changed to this good day. You need to be in the family of God to participate in the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He asked me in a service like this morning, well, preacher, I'm here and I don't know what to do. Well, let me encourage you to put your faith on the proper object, which is God's Son. I would recommend that as we extend the invitation, that you step to the closest aisle and you make your way to the front. And we'll do our best, regardless of the time frame, to explain to you so that there's satisfaction in your heart that you'll know that you've passed from death unto life and are prepared for this future event when there'll be but one kingdom and all else.